Sunday School. Glad to be here. Beverly's here. She's here, but she's feeling puny, so she might slip away from us if it gets any worse. So I hope you get to feeling better, Beverly. And yes, I know how to be nice to Beverly. I may not like it, but sometimes I'm nice to her. Stacy's here, but he's doing something special for Children's Church. And I admire him so much for wanting it to be special for them. After all, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is about understanding. This has been a refreshing chapter. It has, you know, we know this stuff going into it, but to be reminded of it, and for me, 1 Corinthians 14 is about whatever we're doing, whether it's serving, whether it's encouraging, whether it's teaching or preaching, if God's people are not being lifted up, it's all a waste of time. And it's the Word of God that does that. It's not programs, and I love music. I probably love music as much as anybody in here. It's not that. It's the Word of God which does its work in our heart. Good to have Michelle and Robert with us today. Robert's about to get a new friend here in about 3 weeks, and so we're excited for him. This one's not been the best of friends, so they're going to change them out, and you know. But I'm glad to see each of you here in your place. It's always special for me when I look out and see when you're there. Not sure. I know the Rudds were out a time or two for sickness, but they might be on the road today or something like that, but you pray for them, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as I said, you can sum up all 40 verses, long chapter. You can sum up 40 verses in the sense that understanding is important in God's house. We have temperaments, we have passions and emotions. Some of us have more emotions than others. Some of us are kind of dull, aren't we, in that arena. However, all those things are temporary. And when you take something as powerful as the Word of God, and then you make sure that it is understood, then it is at a place where it can work in our hearts. That's been hammered into my head in 1 Corinthians. The whole 13 chapters and 5 verses that we've gone through. Here in chapter 14, we're reminded that that is of most importance. And last week, we got through the first 5 verses. I'm going to just read them and maybe have a few comments just so that we can keep them on our mind. Would you read with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse number 1. Follow or pursue after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather or especially that you may prophesy. So let's go over some terms real quick. Prophesy is not the prophesy that we know. That came about, that meaning came about in the 4th century after Christ was no longer on this earth. In the Bible, it means to teach. It means to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We're commanded, our responsibility is to prophesy. Now, if you say that out in public, they're going to think you're nut, because they're going to think that you think you know the future, and that's not the biblical definition. So he says here, pursue after charity. He spent the entire previous chapter talking to us about what God's love looks like. Godlike, agape charity. And in chapter 12, before that, he talked about our gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. You see, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. I think God has a sense of humor. I really do. I love music. I told you that. I can hear tones and attitude. I mean, not attitudes. Yeah, I can hear attitudes too, but I can hear music, and I have such an appreciation for music, But God didn't give me the ability. And the Holy Spirit, J. Vernon McGee tells a story that he was out in downtown Los Angeles 30, 40 years ago, whatever. And this famous country western singer got saved, and he came to Brother McGee. They met, and Pastor McGee said, told him that he appreciated that he accepted the Lord and is excited for him. And this guy automatically related the fact that his ministry was going to be, for sure, music related. And Brother McGee had to take him to some passages of Scripture, and he said, look, something to this effect, I don't know the exact words, hey, that's great that you love music, and I hope you can share the message of the gospel with as many people as possible, but you don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life. We have found out in the past 2 chapters and 5 verses that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He chooses what He gives us to do, and He wants us to accept that and embrace that. So He says, follow after charity while you have these gifts. Pursue charity. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather, or especially, that you may prophesy. Why? Because people need to understand the gospel. And then when they're saved, people need to understand God's word. The power is in God's word. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. So in this entire chapter, when you see tongue singular preceded by the word unknown, it means that gibberish, that ecstatic, out-of-body experience, tongue speakers, you know, the kind of stuff my grandma did, both grandmas, in fact. And so when you see chapter 14, Paul says unknown tongue, it's that one that out-of-body experience that the citizens of Corinth did in their pagan worship, and God's people who were members of the Bible Baptist Church in Corinth, so to speak, they were bringing it into the church. And Paul is saying, you got no business doing that. God's house is not a place, should never be a place of confusion. If we're in God's house, we should understand the message of the Word of God. And if we're not understanding the message of the Word of God, we all need to go home, lock the front doors, because we're not doing ourselves any good. That's brutal, isn't it? That is a hard message. So Paul says, for he that speaketh in that gibberish speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Why? Oh, because God would be the only one who could understand what he's saying. Nobody knows. Both grandmas, I've hammered this because this is special to my heart. Both my grandmas were as sincere and loving. I know that they love the Lord with all their heart, but they both spake in this, and none of us knew what they were saying when it happened, and neither did they. And Paul's whole premise in chapter 14 is, what good is that? If you're just saying this gibberish and you don't know what you're saying, you say, well, hold on, Dwayne. They have an idea of what they're saying. Well, I don't know. I probably think they don't. We're all very passionate, aren't we? We're all very psychological and emotional. And when I look at when my grandmas did it, grandma and granny, when they did it, they were so sincere at heart, and they loved the Lord, and they had been raised this way, okay? They had been raised, this is all they knew. To them, it was a sign that God took them off to a place in Never Never Land. Well, what did God tell you when you were in Never Never Land? Don't know. Have no clue. And Paul says, when God's people get together, it should be a place that is decent and that is in order, and people should understand whether it's a child of God or whether it's a lost sinner off the street, they should be able to walk into this room and say, I understood what I heard. Isn't that amazing? And if we're not doing that, we probably need to do something else. So he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And that just means that he speaks something that nobody understands. Really and truly, all 40 verses are going to say this in some form or fashion. I mean, this was important. Paul was passionate about this. And if I'm a little bit repetitive about it, I'm sorry, but I grew up in the hills of East Tennessee, in the mountains, and I've told you many times the term used even in the area was Babdecostal. We were Baptist, but everybody was really kind of Pentecostal, you know? And God's word was not so much drilled into and learned. It was this emotional experience. And really, that has very little place in the child of God's life. It's important. We should be emotional, and we should be passionate within the realms of God's word. That's all I'm going to say about that, I promise you, for the rest of the day. But he that prophesieth, what is that word? He that teaches the scriptures. He that spreads the message of the gospel. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men unto three wonderful words. Edification. That just means men and women who are listening to the message are built up in their faith. They're made stronger. If we can't leave this service today and say, I have been strengthened in my faith, and I have a greater desire for the Word of God, then what has intended to happen in your heart has not happened. And that's a sad, sad occurrence. So he that teacheth the message of the gospel speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation. Now, exhortation is really close. It's an encouragement, but exhortation adds a little bit to it. A little bit of exhortation is warning. We should love our brother and sister enough to warn them. That's not easy. It's not easy, even in the most loving way, to walk over to a brother and put your arm around him and say, look, I know where you are, but you got to get out of there. You got to. And then don't do it without God's word. You open up the scripture so he can see it for himself, because your voice and my voice is powerless, but the message of the gospel has all the power. Exhortation and comfort. We know what that is. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, once again, the gibberish, edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. One of the historians tell us that one of the reasons that this was brought into the church, into Corinth, was that people became prideful. And we know the Corinth church members had their fair share of problems, didn't they? Chapter after chapter after chapter. They were good at evil. They were good at maliciousness. They were good at pride. And here Paul says, look, when you try to speak in that gibberish, that unknown tongue, you're just building yourself up because you want to make everyone think that God has given you something special that nobody else has, and nobody knows what it means because it's mysterious. And he continues in verse 5, I would that y'all spake with tongues. Now that's plural. It's not single. He's not talking about the gibberish here. He's talking about foreign languages. The best example I know is the Apostle Paul. Although this is not recorded as a chapter and verse in the book of Acts, we know Paul says it himself. He says that he spoke in tongues, languages. The 100 miles or 200 or 500 miles that he traveled, he would pass through 5, 10, 15 different tribes, different dialects, different languages. And as he went from place to place, how did he start churches there? Did he go to the, did he take one of these courses from the language people who teach you Spanish and French and all the stuff that you can buy? I don't think so. God gave it to him. He got there. He didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what he was saying. But the Holy Spirit took him there and gave him the ability somehow. You know, God's a great God. Somehow for me be able, I'm English and Patsy's Russian. Okay, for God to give me the ability to speak in my language and for Patsy to hear it in Russian, whew, should send shivers all over your body. God's a powerful God. And it happened in this tribe, and that tribe over there. And so Paul does say later in this chapter that he did speak in tongues. But here he's just making a statement that I would that you all spake with languages. And another thing, think of this as we go through the 40 verses. Paul uses a lot of hypotheticals in chapter 14 and a lot of sarcasm. I think Paul was a funny guy. I'd like to go up and talk to him when I get to heaven so we can crack some jokes. He had a sense of humor. Paul says, look, I would rather, if it were possible, I'd love for all you guys to know how to speak in so many different languages. He said, that would be nice. We could go out and spread the gospel and everybody in the world would understand because you guys, he's being hypothetical. He says, I would that you all spake with all these foreign languages. And then says, but rather, and as we said last week, rather means to especially, but rather do what you can do. Remember in chapter 8 or 7 or 8, when Paul was talking about divorce, single, and being remarried, he was talking about all that. And down at the end of the chapter, he said, consider this. And I'm putting words in his mouth, but he said, consider this, wherever you are, be content to serve the Lord there. Be content to serve the Lord there. And Paul uses that same line of thought here in this verse. He says, I would that y'all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Do what you can do now. Teach in your language. Spread the gospel now. Communicate as you communicate to your neighbor on the front porch. Communicate that to him or her now. That's what you can do. I would that y'all spake with tongues, but especially that you would prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now I want to ask you a question. If Misha came to our service this morning, if I had asked her to do our Sunday school lesson and she got up here and started talking and the entire message or entire lesson was in Ukrainian, how much good would it do us? I'd probably have a headache in 30 minutes listening to it. And Paul's saying, listen, I would rather, it would be fine. Oh, there's no way it can happen, but it would be great. It would be fine if all you guys could speak all the languages of the world. You can't do that, so do what you can, and you teach in your language. You spread the gospel in your personal life, where you are. And then, why do you do that? I lost my train of thought, I'm sorry. I would that y'all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that... There I go. I remember now. Paul's saying, look, at least when you're speaking with tongues in a foreign language to a people that are of that foreign language, there's much edification going on. God's people are edified. If you get up here and or if you speak in tongues, number one, nobody's going to understand you. And really, you don't even know what this is about either. And he hammers this the entire rest of the chapter. Okay, so don't get bored with me because that's where Paul is taking us. He said, and here's the thing. If you do speak the foreign language, then make sure you got an interpreter. Now, who's going to do that? I mean, if we can get a message in here that's in English that we can understand, we're not going to ask somebody to come in and speak in Swahili, okay? We're just not going to do that because there's no benefit. There's no edifying. He says in verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine." He says, I could come into your place and speak Swahili. It'd do you no good unless I interpret what I'm saying. And then he says, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Now, we don't have a harp in our music system. We have a piano, don't we? Now, let me ask you what would happen here in just a few minutes when Linda and Martha get up to the piano, and instead of playing that succession of notes that's on the page in these beautiful songs and all of this, suppose they just get up here and they start just beating on the keys like this. Is it going to do us any good? No. The piano's got a beautiful message if the notes are played in a beautiful successive way. Verse 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" This was a time when they were on horses, horse and rider. And of course, the trumpet was the signaler. Okay? They had many codes. When they were ready to charge, that'd be one tune. And then if they were ready to retreat, they probably had several others. And so Paul just says, even the trumpet, when you blow it in battle, and you play something that nobody can understand, they don't know what to do, how's it going to benefit anybody? So likewise, in verse 9, "Ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood." Did you get that? Easy to be understood. "How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air." See what I mean? He piles this on verse after verse after verse. What I do and what you do and what Chris Downer does up here needs to make sense, needs to be understandable by the people who walk in these doors. They need to be uplifted. They need to see the Word of God. The Word of God has a way of getting to the core anyway. Don't you agree? It's powerful. When Brother David gets up and preaches this morning, whether you like Brother David or not, whether you like maybe even the topic of whatever he's going to preach, I have no idea what it is. The Word of God has a way of getting through all of this fluff. You don't see it right now, but there's a lot of fluff right here. The Word of God has a way of eating through that. But if we don't give the Word of God in language that's easy to understand, people don't hear it. And the Word of God can't do its rightful thing in our hearts. He continues and says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world." Yeah, because even back then, there were a whole bunch of different languages. The world's a big place. "And none of them is without signification." See, all those little languages and those dialects of those tribes meant something to them. They understood it. That's what counts. And in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Now we've heard him three times now in chapters 12, 13, and 14 so far, tell us to desire the right gifts, not the ones that are showy, not the ones that we just enjoy and nothing else, but the ones that the Holy Spirit puts upon our heart. And then he says, desire those. Zealous is way beyond desire even. It's have a passion for. Like a kid on Christmas Eve waiting for what's going to happen the next morning. That kid is zealous. He says, be zealous of these things, these gifts that the Holy Spirit is sovereignly gives to you. Seek those spiritual gifts. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So whatever you seek, whatever you ask the Holy Spirit to give you, and he sovereignly agrees to do it, make sure it's to the edifying of the church. Do you get the feeling that to the Apostle Paul, God's house was pretty special? Yeah, that's the feeling I get. That was his tone as he went about. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, so he's going back to the gibberish, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now he's being hypothetical. Okay, he's trying to bring his point across to our ears and say, if that does happen, then you better interpret to the people exactly what you said, because God's house is not a place of confusion. It should be a place of understanding. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. There's a tone in it, in there, of this right here. Whether it's praying to God or speaking to you, God has a desire for me, and to you when you're talking, God has a desire for me to speak the word in a way that I can understand it and that you can understand it. That's the way it is. And if it's not, well, you know the rest of the story. Why? Because God's house is not a place of confusion. It should be a place of understanding. And verse 15, such a beautiful verse. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. There's a tone there that what we speak should also be done in our praying, and it all should also be done when we sing. Every choir member that gets on any stage, or every praise team, these days, you know, churches have praise team, each person of that praise team should have a desire to spread the message, to be clear and precise about what God's word says. Now, they do it within the confines of what's already been written in that song, but that can be done. That can be done. We were talking this morning in the men's prayer room about, there's so much contemporary Christian music, and I'm going to end with this because I'm running out of time, but it's relevant. There's so much contemporary Christian music that is beautiful, has wonderful meaning, and I love to hear that music. But one of the things that I miss about contemporary Christian music today is that the old hymns of the faith were solid. I can hear some contemporary Christian songs today, and when the song ends, I love the music, and man, the words were great. But I have to admit at the same time, hey, that song is so general that I could sing it to my wife. It could be a love song I could sing to my wife. It's not the same. Not across the board. There's a lot of contemporary Christian music songs that are good and solid and have a good message. But the hymns of the faith, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's no, I can't sing that to Valerie and it make it as a love song to her, can I? That's a high horse if you're wondering what I'm riding. Because I drive a lot and I listen a lot. And that's a recurring thing in my head. Beautiful song. Man, it was done beautifully. And a nice message too. But was the message to God or his wife? It's all down to understanding. We don't want to waste people's time in saying things in a way that confuses them. And Paul tells us these entire 40 verses, whatever you do, whatever the Holy Spirit has sovereignly given you to do in your service and in your, whether it's actually serving or speaking or preaching or whatever, leading, singing, whatever you do, you have an obligation as a child of God to spread that message in a way that people can understand it. Isn't that neat? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for chapter 14, and we thank you for the passion that the Apostle Paul had in bringing